Now it's time for us to read together from the Bible. I do two readings. The first is from the second book of the Bible, Exodus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. This is the story. A man of the house of Levi, that's the priestly tribe, married a Levite woman. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, which mother would not think that it's a fine child? She hid him for 3 months. We'll come to that. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile, and his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen. And then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. And she opened it and saw the baby. He was crying. And she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Oh, yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." And one day, after Moses had grown up and went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. And he hid him in the sand. And the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked one of them in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Well, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. And the writer to Hebrews 11 picks up on this. I want to read that too. From Hebrews 11, that great chapter full of examples of faith. And he picks up on this one in verse 24. He says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Dear friends in Christ, Moses was born into a slave family. In fact, it's amazing that he was alive at all, because the slave master, Pharaoh, had given orders that all baby boys born to the Jewish people, the slaves, were to be drowned at birth. He was afraid that the slave people there in the land of Goshen would become so strong as to become a threat to Pharaoh, to Egypt, to the country. Drown them. Moses' parents disobeyed. They put little Moses into a waterproof basket. Actually, the same word is used as for Noah and his ark. Interesting. They put him into an ark. And what did the ark do? Saved them. Okay, they disobeyed. They put him into this little ark among the bulrushes in the river where Pharaoh's daughter, not surprisingly, I guess he regularly bathed in that area, found him and adopted him. And that's how Moses ended. He ended up right inside the slave master's home. Right inside the slave master's palace. Right inside the palace of the most powerful and important man, I guess, in the whole world at that time. Pharaoh. Pharaoh, what was Moses' grandpa by adoption. Since he needed the mother's milk to survive, Miriam, his sister, you know, I know a wet nurse for him. You betcha she did. Good deal. You go. She paid to have. I don't know how long Moses stayed there with his pa and ma. Obviously, till he was well past the diaper stage, don't you think? Yeah. I mean, well past the diaper stage. I think he stayed with them long enough to have learned to speak the language, to have learned a bit about his mom and dad's people, the Hebrews, to have learned a bit about his mom and dad and his people's God. Yeah. But the time came, he had to be surrendered and given to Pharaoh's daughter. So he went to the palace, and there he learned everything about Egyptian ways. How to write cuneiform. Learn about their culture. I suppose he learned everything that an Egyptian prince had to know. Maybe so that if it ever came to that, he could even succeed Pharaoh. Who knows? Now, wouldn't you think that a fellow like Moses might have thanked his lucky stars? I mean, how could anybody have it better? How could anyone not appreciate such a lofty position at the pinnacle of power? And just enjoyed the wealth, the fame, the name, the luxury, the high-class comforts, the use of slaves. Go, do. The slave boy, now the slave master. And wouldn't anyone have just wanted to keep that kind of position? So why did Moses do it? I mean, why did he give it up? Willingly. Deliberately. Why did he deliberately choose to side with those Hebrews there in that land of Goshen, those slaves? Why? The writer of Hebrews says that Moses' decision was a matter of faith. Faith in what? In God, of course, yeah. The Hebrew God. Yeah. But hold on. How good was that Hebrew God when his people are a bunch of slaves? What about Egypt's gods? What's wrong with them? The Egyptians were there, the slave masters, the people of power and wealth and influence. Those Egyptian gods weren't so bad, were they? You want trade? Why would Moses do that? Look at who's in the driver's seat there. It's not those Hebrew slaves. It's not their God. It's Egypt's gods. Pharaoh's gods. No doubt about it. I can well imagine us being in similar circumstances and how you or I would choose. So why did he do it? Why choose to side with those slaves? Why cast his lot? Why find his ID, his identity, his sense of belonging with those oppressed, beat up folks? Why? Why did he refuse to be known as Pharaoh's, the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Why did he choose rather to be mistreated along with the people of God? Why consider disgrace, abuse for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt? Very, very interesting that it's very anachronistic, of course, to use the name Christ here, as the Hebrews writer does. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Hadn't been born yet. No, but the Hebrews writer wants to make it contemporary. The way any good preacher, maybe even not so good, wants to make it contemporary. You got to connect it to your audience. And his audience is Christian. So you got to connect it to Christ. He said, really? Moses was choosing for Christ. Oh. Yep. Same God. Why did he do that? Why be mistreated along with the people of Christ? Well, I'll tell you why. It's not as though you don't know, but I'll tell you anyway. It's because, contrary to all appearances, contrary to the evidence to be seen with the naked eye, contrary to everything that was evident at that moment, right there in that land, contrary to all that, Moses believed what he had learned at his mother's knee. Moses believed what she had taught him about Israel's God and about Israel's future, that oppressed slave people. Moses believed that the future of his life, of the world's life, of that people's life, was not to be found in, with, through Egypt, the people of Egypt, Pharaoh, and their gods, but with those Hebrews, those slave people, and their God. That's what he believed. He'd been taught that. He believed it. Moses believed what he had learned from his mom and dad. I guess, Colin, the way you do, right? Where are you, by the way? Shake a hand. Where's Colin? Is he gone? Oh, Colin. It's my eyes. It's not your hand. Good. Yeah. It's the way we all learned. Most of us. From our mom and dad. It's how Moses learned. Pretty important what we do as moms and dads. But he learned to believe that. He learned to believe that story and the promises given to his great-grandpas Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the promises that God would make of them a great people. And the promises that God would make of them a great nation in a great land. A wealthy land overflowing with milk and honey. He believed it. He believed that the blessings of life, love and loyalty and peace and truth and justice, all those blessings of life would be found with that people and their God and not with Pharaoh's daughter. Well, compared to Egypt, and Egypt's wealth and power, Moses, says the Hebrews writer, recognized that all that stuff was just for a few moments and then be gone. Just for a short time, a fleeting moment. The pleasures of Egypt are the pleasures of sin. In a land and in a life lived without him. Egypt, you know, the world, you know, is short-sighted. Short-sighted. Has no eye for eternity. Well, Christians have an eye. That's what makes a Christian. They have an eye for the future. They have an eye for eternity. They have an eye. That's their faith. Set on something that you can't see yet. But they know it's coming. They have the faith that the disgrace suffered for one's faith, that the affliction that you may endure for being a Christian. They believe that all that stuff that can be so negative about being a Christian in this life, they believe that it's a price worth paying. The price of admission into the kingdom of God, into his good graces, into belonging to that family. That's what we believe. For Jesus' sake. Well, that's why Moses chose the slaves over the master, the oppressed over the oppressor, the poor over the rich, the powerless over the powerful, the Israelites over the Egyptians. Moses chose. That's why I thought this message would go so well, Colin, with you and what you did again this morning. You told us. I have chosen. Good for us to hear. Good for us to hear. Because the fact is, we all have to choose, don't we? We all have to choose. Yeah, so Moses chose. But the challenge is for all of us human beings to choose for God. And that challenge, I put it to you, is as old as Adam and Eve. Do you remember they had to choose? They chose. Don't we know the misery of their choice? They chose wrong. They chose Egypt's way. It kills you. There's no future in it. There's only death there. Satan's suggestions never hit a home run. It's God and his word for life. The choice to them seemed to be obvious. Of course we're going to choose for ourselves what's right and wrong. We don't need anybody else to tell us that. Well, thanks. Now we're all saddled with the consequences. Although the fact of the matter is, We keep on making the same mistake. The same sin. Okay, choices and consequences. God confronted not only Adam, he confronted Cain. Remember the story of Cain? Cain, why is your face so fallen? How come you're so upset? How come you're so unhappy? Cain, the enemy is lying at the door seeking to seize you and devour you. Cain, it's God challenging Cain. Get with the program, Cain. Why are you angry? If you do well, will you not be accepted by God? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must master it, Cain. That's Genesis 4. That is, Cain, you got to choose. Choices and consequences. Noah built an ark, Bible tells us, because God had said to him, Noah, judgment is coming. A flood is coming. And unless you prepare for it, you and your family will drown. Noah had to choose. He had to believe. He did. He built. And his family was saved. Ark. Choices and consequences. Come, Abraham, to a land that I will show you, that I will give to you, and bless you with many offspring. And Abraham believed. And he obeyed. Quite contrary to all the evidence for his eyes. He believed and obeyed. And the only piece of land that he ever owned in his lifetime in that promised land was a plot big enough for a cemetery. Years later, Israel, Abraham's offspring, is about to enter into the promised land after coming out of Egypt. And Joshua challenged the people once again. Choose your God. Do it again. Choosing for God isn't something you only do once in your lifetime. You do it again and again and again. Every generation has to do it again. Every person has to do it again and again. We all have to do it again and again to choose, to make that decision for God and His people. And He says, choose this day whom you will serve. The idol gods of your ancestors out there in Mesopotamia, the gods of your contemporaries all around you, the Canaanites, the Amorites. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we will do what? We will serve the Lord. Yeah. Years later, it happened again. Israel's wicked king Ahab had abandoned God as number one choice. They needed rain, they did. And Baal seemed to be the right god for that task. So Elijah gathered them all on Mount Carmel. And he challenged them. How long will you go limping, you people, between two different opinions, like Baal or God? How long will you go limping between two different... If the Lord is God, choose Him. But if Baal, then choose Him. And they said, we will choose the Lord. Choose. I'll give you one last example of the fact that we have to choose, you know, and then live with the consequences. Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the way our first parents were tempted by the devil, except it wasn't a nice garden for Jesus, it was a desert for Jesus. Turn these stones into bread, you're hungry. Do that and you'll have the whole world, if I can say it, eating out of your hand. Choose, Jesus. Jump from the top of that temple. Let everybody know that this temple's God is your God and that He saves you and protects you and will keep you from harm. Jump. Show everybody. Everybody will be so impressed they'll just come flocking to you. Choose, Jesus. Worship me, the devil. Just for a moment, okay? Just bend your knee for a moment, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you're here for? For all the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. No cross. Spare the pain. What a way to achieve your goal. Yeah, right. And if Jesus had gone for any one of those, you know what? He would have denied His God. and been unable to save the people. Because you can't have it both ways. You can't both deny God and be blessed by Him. It doesn't work. Well, friends, this is your challenge, yours and mine. It takes courage. I think it takes willpower. It takes a decision. It takes faith. I put it to you that when everything's said and done about faith, whatever else we can say all kinds of things about faith. But somewhere at the heart of it, faith is a decision. Faith is a choice. Again and again, we read it in the Bible. You've got to choose for God. And choose to side with His people. To line up with the church. That mocked and ridiculed group of people, that community that we call church. That community of church that in our world, very much we know, is sidelined. Is oppressed, is mocked, is ridiculed as being a bunch of bias, whatever. Okay. Good news. It's not the in thing to choose church today, I'll tell you. It takes faith, courage, and to believe against all the current and present evidence. It takes faith to believe that the world has got it wrong. That Egypt and Pharaoh has it wrong. That the present powers that be in our world, the powers that are lined up against God, it takes faith to believe that they've got it wrong. That all the powers and forces of secularism, which tell us we have to accept just about everything and tolerate everything, is the way of death. It takes faith, courage, willpower, like Moses, Joshua, Jesus, to believe that in spite of all the present appearances, the future belongs to God and to God's people and not to Apple. Oh my, did I touch a sacred cow here? It does not belong to Hollywood. It does not belong to Microsoft. It does not belong to success. It does not belong to big bank account. It does not belong to a career. It doesn't belong to any of that kind of stuff. The future. To choose for Christ. Also means, of course, you've got to choose against some things. If you choose to marry Doug, I'm telling you, you can't have Russell too. You decide. If you choose for Diane, you can't have Susan as well. I'm telling you. You choose and you live with your choice. With God's help and God's grace. Is there any other way? Those of you who've been married 60 years, is there any other way? There's no other way. Even those of you who have been married 15 years. There's no other way. Right. And so we say yes, and then we also say no to certain things. To certain practices and priorities and career options and ways of spending money. You say yes, you say no to other things. That's how it is. Choose. And choosing is hard to do when you know that it's going to cost you. And we know that some of our choices cost us, and it's not easy to do. It cost Moses, didn't it now? A palace and royalty and power and comfort. The choice is to choose not for now, but for the future. So, choose for me, said Jesus. Choose for me. Don't be ashamed of me, said Jesus. Don't be ashamed. Just talk about me. You don't want me to be ashamed of you before God, do you? That's evangelism, right? For everyone who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me, choose. Friends, it's not only people out there, but people right in here. I mean, us who need to choose again and again. I'm repeating myself. I know, and I'm done. But in all our decisions, in all your relationships, in all your business ventures, in all your priorities, in all your money matters, choose and believe that in spite of all appearances, the future belongs to Jesus, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen. And amen. And God's people said, I pray God, like Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Jesus, and like Colin this morning, help us to choose for you, for your people, again and again. Help us believe that in spite of all appearances, that the future, the world's future, our future, belongs to you, and not with the powers of fame, of Pharaoh, of Egypt, of this present evil age. Amen.